What'd you say about your girl?
I was talking about our conversation.
All right.
And then we'll make more money.
Listen up real quick, guys. Let's come together. Let's get some announcements done. So, the next big thing that we got coming up is just our Nebraska trip. Team Charlie is going up, and then Alpha and Bravo will be staying back. So, we'll go ahead and get that going.
Hey guys, are you listening to that?
Yes.
Oh.
What did I just
say? Well, you just said
that
Alpha and Bravo are staying back.
Very good. Very good.
And then everybody else was like, yeah, we're Bravo and talking.
Horrible. I know. Okay, so we're going to plan the night. We'll, the teams that are standing behind are going to be doing that day. We'll probably get together and just do like a fun little event, a devotion or something like that, almost like we do for our sports ministry with adults. But everyone that's on Charlie's team, I think you guys have already been briefed on what's happening when you go up there. So have fun with that. Enjoy that time. Enjoy that fellowship. Be looking forward to that. Be praying for that. Every time I talk to Caleb and Sarah and just even Carolyn up there, they're always reaching out to some new folks. So just have it on your hearts and minds when you go up there. It's always fun to hang out with your friends and, you know, kids your age, especially when they're like-minded in a world that's, you know, completely against most of the stuff that you guys believe. And but don't forget, really, the number one purpose that we're going up there for, you know, to reach out to those new folks that are up there and, you know, share with them the relationship that you guys have. So just be praying for that, those that are on Charlie team and everyone else. We'll give you guys more details as far as what you'll be doing if you're staying back here, so... is there anything else? What's up, Angela?
I have one. Uh-huh. Do you guys remember Angel from camp?
Oh, yeah.
The girl from Alaska that got saved?
Yeah.
Okay, she is, I know, she's coming back to camp this year, which is awesome. And she is also going on a mission trip with her church in March to Costa Rica. And her parents have asked her to raise money if she wants to go on that mission trip because they've already paid for her to come to camp here, which is like really expensive. So if you guys want to talk to your parents, if you want to donate, even a dollar would help. We're gonna send a big box, and next time we meet, we will like write her some encouraging note cards with our favorite verses and stuff for her to take with her to Costa Rica, because she's going there to share the word and then.
Does she have like a GoFundMe, or is this
no,
like a
site
or something?
No, we're mailing her money. Yeah, so you can just bring it to church. I have a letter if you guys want to look at it. I was going to put it out on the stand that she wrote. It has all the information and stuff on it.
Cool. Awesome. Awesome.
What
was Angel's story before she got saved? Was she really into that stuff or kind of like
not? No, not at all.
Yeah, that's how I thought.
Yeah, her stepmom is Chris and Heaton's niece, and she's saved, and so is her dad. So they go to a big church out there. And Angel would never go. She told them. She just would say, no, I'm not going. I don't have anything to do with God or the Bible. And they sent her to camp, and she did not want to go to camp. So the first day was a little rough, but, you know, the Lord
got her. And now she's going on a mission trip to go witness
exactly.
to people? Yeah.
And we just finished the discipleship.
Nice. All right. So there you guys go. I mean, stuff's happening like that all over. So thank God for that. Oh, there we go. Logan, pull out
it's
the thing.
With a dollar.
All right, yeah.
This is a contest.
I didn't realize that. I didn't realize we probably could have been taking offerings all this time in youth group. You know, kids sitting here with money, man. What the heck, man?
That's all I got. I don't know
about it. Oh, okay. All right. All right, we'll go ahead and stand up. Let's pray. Let's get singing. Let's get into our lesson. Does anybody else have anything to announce or prayer requests you guys want to share with the group or anything like that?
It will. That's
true. Want Jared Christopher to be straight again?
Oh.
I'm just playing, man. All right, let's go ahead and stand up.
The more
they're
gonna do it.
Don't put your hand on his shoulder.
Jared's not standing. What's wrong, man?
It's not funny.
Okay, I'm not gonna laugh. Just everybody else. All right, I promise. No more. All right, let's pray, guys. Let's get rolling. Let's turn our hearts and minds towards God. Jared, since you're so sober, why don't you go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer? Jared's gonna pray, then we're gonna start singing, guys. Go ahead, Jared.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for everything you do, and thank you for giving this opportunity to take time out of our Thursday to come and learn about you, Lord, and be with us when we're singing, Lord, and be with us when Zach's up there preaching. Help us to pay attention. Help us to take good notes, Lord, and help us to learn something, Lord. We pray these things in Ashley, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
P.S. I'm not gay.
All right, here we go. Let's sing. 44. Let's start with And Can It Be. 44. And Can It Be, the Nash of Gain. All right, here we go. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be?
sang for me.
Let's do 227. Cleansing wave. All right, here we go.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my healer, save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me.
I forgot about that holdout there. Let's do verse 1 again.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my Jesus, save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within.
On three!
Amazing grace is heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord.
Aaron. 487.
487. 487.
Oh,
487. 47.
Oh, yeah, it's a beautiful one. Now I belong to Jesus. All right. Now I belong to Jesus. Good job. Just so you know, when I say you pick one, if I hear one that we sing pretty often, I'll probably listen for one that doesn't sound that familiar. Just throw that out there. All right, 47. Here we go.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever.
Boy, that's going
to be high. He won't be sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him.
Amen.
And now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Oh, it's a great one. Verse 2.
Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
Hope he belongs to you.
Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
And
And joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that once had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
On course again.
Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Good thing. All right, what's our next?
48.
We actually have time for
484.
484. I haven't heard 484 for a while. Let's see what that is. 484. I was rough on Jared earlier, so I gotta have the peas in now. Still sweeter every day. I don't know that one, Jared. Do you know that one? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, Jared's gonna give us the first bug.
I can wing it.
You can wing it?
So Jesus, every day.
That's how that one girl sings.
Oh, yeah.
Who's that?
That one girl?
She, like, comes up in front of church sometimes. Yeah, that's how all old ladies sing.
Oh, yeah, that's a special blessing you get on your voice when you get that age or something like that. Okay, what's the other? 448. 448. 448.
That does not mean at all.
I don't know who you're talking about. All right. Kenzie wants some more. 448. Now this one shut us up a couple times. Let's sing Here Answer Me and then have our last one ready. Alright, here we go.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame has brought me. Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depth of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me, when I knew him not, he sought me. And in love divine he ransomed me.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by, with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing, lifted up to be with Christ eternally, I will join the hosts they're singing and the anthem ever ringing to the King of Love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who could take us poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
Now for our last one, we can do a new one.
Wait. Don't say
nothing. Right.
We should redo the last line, but everybody has to do it in a different voice other than their own.
Everybody has to do the last line.
Yeah, like the last.
Well, yeah, what is that? Are you like on the
background? No, I mean like a different voice. It'll be fun. It'll be fun.
All right, we'll do one fun line for Jared, just because he got beat up so bad.
You have to do it or have to. I'm gonna do it in AJ and Cody's voice.
Okay, Jared's gonna do. Let's just do the chorus. We'll do the chorus, okay? If you want to sing, this is foolishness. So if you want to sing, the last chorus. There we go. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will
never tell the story,
shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Alright, so, that was Sam's. We can do one more pick from you or a new one that we didn't do yet. Amanda, what was yours?
207 or 151?
151 is Jesus Coming Again, and 207 is Oh Happy Day?
Oh, 207.
All right, 207 it is. Oh,
those are both
good. I like holiday. All right, 207. Oh, happy day. All right, oh, happy day on the first. Oh, happy day. Oh. Okay. That's where I grew up. So was that Sister Act? Hollywood Sister Act 2. But we did it like a super spiritual song in my church. Like that was, you couldn't get more spiritual than Oh Happy Day. So it was, that's how it goes. Alright. Oh Happy Day, the old fashioned way. 207, here we go.
That's how they sing.
Oh Happy Day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell his raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who beareth all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, trying to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long, delighted heart fixed on this blissful sin's arrest. Nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day.
happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
All right, good job, guys, good job. Kenzie, pray for our message, and then we'll get into it.
Oh.
You, yeah. Oh, you got it, buddy.
Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Please help to give Zach the words to say, Lord, and please help for us all to have just a good rest of the night and to really get something out of this lesson, Lord, and I'll love you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. All right. One spot, get Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The other spot, Genesis 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Genesis 3. What book is Ecclesiastes after?
What book is it after?
Like
book again?
Oh,
I know. The book before.
Book, that's right. What'd you say? Somebody said something about Solomon something. Was that you, Lauren? What'd you say? It is not after the Song of Solomon.
I got it.
It's the Old Testament.
What's it after, Lauren? Oh, sorry, Aaron.
It's after Proverbs.
It is after Proverbs, after but before Proverbs. The Song of Solomon, like Laurie told us. Lauren. Lauren, has there anybody ever used Laurie as a sort for your name?
No, we call her Gloria.
Gloria. Oh, nice. I like that.
Gloria. Oh, Maddie, that's Laura.
All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in one hand, Genesis chapter 3 in the other. Let's start in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I like the book of Ecclesiastes, even though... even though this is the mind of the Spirit and Solomon is in a rough spot when he writes this, you get a lot of truth. Because most of my Christian life... isn't like the book of Psalms where the Bible talks about he represents a heavenly man. Maybe in my own mind, my own conceit, you know, my life is like Proverbs where I've got all this wisdom. But the truth of the matter is I'm spending most of my time, and I'm not, you know, in the shape that Job is. I'm a Laodicean Christian in the year 2017 in America. My times are pretty good, so I don't think I'm under that type of persecution. But I'd say my life probably comes the closest to Ecclesiastes, where there's a lot of biblical truth in there. But I've done some goofy things in that life, and I've experienced by my own mistakes and errors. And so Ecclesiastes does a really good job of laying that out. And I love that Solomon, God used him to write this book so that I can relate to this and we can relate to some things that are here today. Well, let's pick it up in verse 7, and we're going to come down through here. And verse 8 is going to be our meat, but we're going to read 7 through 10 just to get an idea of what's going on here. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." What the heck is, why would oppression make a wise man mad? You guys understand that? But without taking up too much time asking questions and stuff like that. Oppression makes a wise man mad because a wise man shouldn't be oppressed. Wisdom means to apply the knowledge that you have. It means to take the instruction that someone's given you and use it. So if you do that, like your teacher gives you instructions to be successful in life, your parents tell you what to do in order to be successful and avoid getting in trouble with the law, you do all those things and yet you're still oppressed, you know what that's going to do? It's going to drive you crazy. It's going to make you mad. The wise man gets oppressed and it drives him crazy. All right? So, the Bible starts off there with a very true statement. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Maybe this is why he's been oppressed by the authorities, and a gift destroyeth the heart. A gift destroyeth the heart. Now, how in the world does that tie in? The one doing the oppressing isn't judging fairly because someone's paying them off with a gift. You see that? So, sometimes this language in here gets a little tricky, but I think we can come down through here and get some great things. Now, here's the thing I want to focus on today, and I quoted this, I think, at our last youth night that we had after Trey got up there and talked. And it's a principle that I want to focus on today and find a solution to. The Bible says right here, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." We'll come back to that. So it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now just real quick on verse 10, and these are just extra little nuggets before we really get into the meat of our message. Verse 10 I love because it goes in direct contradiction to something we've oftentimes heard people say. You guys ever heard the adults say, it ain't like the old days? Or just maybe even simpler, the phrase, the good old days. You guys heard that before? I heard that stuff all the time. When I was coming up listening to the music that I enjoyed at the time and thought was really cool and what was popular amongst my generation, my parents oftentimes say, yeah, I hear what you're listening to, but it ain't like what we used to have. You know, it ain't like what we used to have back in the good old days and stuff like that. Oftentimes when Donald Trump during the campaign would say, let's make America great again, people would say, well, what's he talking about, making it great again? If you were a minority, maybe that scared you because you're like, what are you talking about, slavery days and civil rights and stuff like that? If you were someone even before then, you're like, what are you talking about, the Depression? So there were cynics that heard what he said, and they thought back to the past and said, well, there was nothing really good about that. Well, look at what the Bible has to say about looking at the past and thinking that it was great. The Bible says in verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? When the Bible also in Jeremiah 6:16 tells us to ask for the old paths and to walk therein in those ways. What's that all about? Well, the best days are still yet to come, folks. No matter how good the times of David and Solomon were, no matter how great the earth might have been back when Enoch was walking with God, no matter how great it might have been to see Jesus Christ walking down here on this earth and doing miracles, there's a greater time than those coming. All right? And that's what we're looking forward to. So the best is yet to come, but watch this. We look to the past for the standard, for the truth. That's why we can ask about the old past and get that way and walk therein. All right? Now, let's not digress further. Let's go ahead and jump into the lesson. The main thing we're going to focus on today is this. This is very applicable to any young person in here, and definitely to me. I consider myself a young person. Really think about that. I'm only maybe 10 years older than most of you guys in here. And when it comes down to it, 10 years from now, you and I will be in the same category. We'll be looked at the same way. We'll both be adults. The world will see us pretty much as the same light. And Lord willing, we'll be working in the ministry side by side together. So you and I, even though I'm talking about this verse to you guys today, I'm applying this thing strictly to myself. And these are some things that God showed me. So he says this in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Quick question. You guys think the Atlanta Falcons believe in that verse? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's better to come out swinging in the second half than to go out strong in the first half. I think they might have be able to say amen after that verse right there. And what I want to talk about today is that thing right there. I want to talk about a comeback that might be getting ready to happen in your life. A comeback. And sadly, we're not going to be on the good side of this comeback. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the day that the devil makes a comeback in your life. The world, the flesh, and the devil make a comeback. Now let's put a scoreboard up here. Let's call it Zach. And we got the home team over here. I'm saved. The Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then we got the visitor over here. That's you, RJ. WFD, what's that stand for? That's right, Logan.
Logan works in the CIA. He picks up that stuff really easy.
Okay. So let's take Zach's life for a second here. I got saved supposedly at 6 years old. I say supposedly just because, I believe I did at that time. I still remember everything that took place, but only God truly knows. All I know is that today I know where I'm going for sure. All right, so let's say at 6 years old I got saved. And let's take the years of my life and make those points for either God or the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, now let's say I lived a perfect life, which is impossible. And let's say that at 6, I got saved, and now I'm 28. So how many years is that from 6 to 28? 22? And let's just say even before that, you know, you're under the age of accountability, so if I were to die before, you know, God touched my heart and pricked me and stuff like that, I would have went to heaven anyway. So technically, guys, it looks like, if, let's say in a perfect world, all right, let's say right now I'm whooping the devil 28-0. You think there's still time for a comeback there? All right, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You guys are on fire. You're in youth group. Most of you guys have grown up in this church. You've grown up around parents that taught the Bible to you. You've been around church all your life. You're probably looking like me. You're probably kicking the devil's, the world, the flesh's butt. Something is zero right now. They don't have any points on the board on you yet. Genesis chapter 3. You know what you're like? You're like the first man and woman that ever lived down here. They were perfect in their creation. When God made them, they loved him. They had perfect fellowship and perfect communion with him. They had no separation from God. They had sweet fellowship with him walking in the garden from day to day. But then all of a sudden, the enemy, he had a game plan. And just like in football, when you get ready to make a game plan, you got to make it for three parts. There's an offense, there's a defense, and there's a special teams. When I was looking at Genesis chapter 3, I saw a three-part game plan that the devil used to make a comeback against Adam and Eve. And he got behind a little bit, yeah. Day one went by and God made several things, and day two and day three and day four, and he just got done getting his butt kicked up there in heaven. Now he got knocked out, and day six comes around, and God puts in his quarterback to run his creation. He puts Adam down here. He puts Eve down here with him. They get going. They start having sweet fellowship, and it looks like from that point on, God's going to be able to populate heaven again with his new creation that he started. He's going to take care of that void that he has up there. But you know what happened? The devil made a game plan. We're going to take a look at what he did. And the same game plan that the devil used in Adam and Eve's life, I want to tell you right now, these are things that we have to question ourselves on so that we don't end up falling for the same things. Guys, really simply, that's what the Bible mostly is for. God wrote down all these people's dirt, all the events, all the trials, all the struggles that they went through so that you and I could learn from these things and be admonished and taught by them. Genesis chapter 3, pick it up. In verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not touch it, or ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Excuse me. So she's got the playbook, and it sounds like she knows what to do here. But now let's see what the devil tosses her away. Jump over here to verse number 6. These are the three attacks that the devil sends her away, the three things we're going to look at right now in our own lives. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What were the three things that I read right there that she noticed about that tree? And the first thing, before you list the three, I want to ask you this. Were they things that sounded pretty good, or they sound pretty dirty and dangerous? Pretty good. It sounded pretty good. I didn't hear anything negative in that verse at all. All right, what was the first one? Good for food, yeah. Did somebody say present? What was that? Oh, pleasant, okay. So good for food. And what was the second one? Pleasant to the eyes. And the third thing, desirable to make one wise. There's our outline for tonight. And those are the three questions that we're going to cover tonight. Those are the three things I want you to ask yourself while we're going through here. Notice what the devil's going to do. Now, the Super Bowl was pretty amazing. That was pretty awesome. But that's not the first time that a comeback like that has happened in history. And what that thing kind of sparked me to do was go and look at some of the other great comebacks that took place in history besides that. You guys probably weren't alive back in 1993. Who was alive in 93 in here that's in youth group? Okay, so none of you. Oh, Kenzie, were you really? No. So back then, the Buffalo Bills, they had a great game. And as a matter of fact, before the last game that we just had at the Super Bowl, they used to call this the ultimate comeback in the NFL. Buffalo beat the Houston Oilers at that time in the biggest NFL comeback in history. They fell behind 35-3 in the second half. So usually by then, the coach is going to put the backup players in, and, you know, it's pretty much a done deal. Everyone just gets a pretty much a free paycheck on that day. But look, they fell behind 35-3 in the second half, and the Bills quarterback, Frank Reich, is that Reich or Reich? I always said Reich. I never knew how to pronounce his name. He played for the Lions, too, and I didn't know how to pronounce it then. Anyway, the Bills quarterback, Frank Reich, threw four touchdowns to lead the Bills to a 41-38 win. I'm 28. I think there's still time for a comeback there. Duke in 2001. Duke trailed Maryland by 22 points in the first half of the 2001 Final Four game before mounting a 95-84 comeback victory. Wow. Mike, or I can't say his last name, but Coach K said that you're losing by so much that you can't play any worse. And when he said that to the players, they pretty much got fired up and were like, well, there's nothing to lose. And they made that great comeback. The Boston Red Sox back in 2004, they were down against the Yankees 3-0. So you guys know how the Major League playoffs work in baseball. You get a 7-game series, basically. And the Red Sox were already losing to the Yankees 3-0. So it looked like this is game four, we're done. You know what? We couldn't pull out a win yet, so what's going to happen now? Well, you know what happened. They came back from that deficit to beat the Yankees in the World Series in game number 7. So that means they won 4 games in a row after losing 3 games in a row. That's a pretty impressive comeback. The Indianapolis Colts in 2003, they scored 21 points in the final 5 minutes of the game. That's very impressive, all right, against the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And the one that they ranked the number one sports comeback in history of all time, they gave it to the Kentucky Wildcats in 1994. They said the Wildcats rallied from 31 down with 15 minutes and 30 seconds left to win against LSU. So they only had 15 minutes left in the game. They were down 31 points, and they came back to beat LSU, which is the powerhouse, at LSU's home. Coach Rick Pitino said, I can't believe it. I know I've never, ever witnessed anything like it in my life. You know what I hope didn't happen to me, guys? I'm the youth pastor at our church right now. You know what? Since I've got here, you know, people that have looked at my life outwardly, I guess only the Lord and maybe my wife knows exactly really what's going on and stuff like that. But you know what would suck, man? You know, 10, 15 years from now, someone sees the devil make a comeback in my life and they say the same thing. I've never witnessed anything like it. He was so on fire. He used to lead music. He used to be at this and be at that. He used to encourage the kids and do that. Now where is he? We don't know. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So that's the first thing I want to ask you about. When the devil came to Eve, the first thing he attacked her with was her appetite. And my first question to you guys tonight is, what are you developing an appetite for? What is good for food to you? Now listen, your body, let's talk about the physical real quick. Your body will get used to. Your body will develop a taste for. Your body will eventually come to depend on whatever it is that you're feeding it. Drug addicts aren't the only ones that get addicted to their diet. That's everyone. That's something that we all go through. What do you spend most of your time doing? I'm not just talking about food, but what do you have an appetite for? Do you have an appetite for texting most of your time away? Maybe you spend it on Instagram. Do you have an appetite for Facebook or Twitter? Or YouTube videos, or even shopping. You see, because what you're doing right now, you're conditioning your flesh to tolerate more and more and more of these things. You've heard us say before, it's not the amount of time you spend in the Bible, but the quality of the time that you spend in it. So there's a whole bunch of truth to that, and that's something that's pretty much safe usually to say. But I want to say this. The time you spend in the Bible doesn't automatically make you spiritual, but it will cause you to develop a greater spiritual appetite. You see that? Yeah, the time that you spend in the Bible didn't automatically guarantee that you spent that time wise or nothing like that, but it was that much more time away from the television. It was that much more time away from the whatever else that you're getting into. Maybe you're developing an appetite for always being in relationships. It's hard for you to be alone. That doesn't mean with just like boyfriend and girlfriend. Maybe you always have to be around people and you never want to get alone. The time when God can do the most with you. Maybe it's always been in sports. You can't sit still. after school clubs, work, you can't focus on home, video games, television. The more of these you consume, we're talking about an appetite, we're not just talking about time. The more of these things you consume, the less space you have for the things of God, the Bible, prayer, ministry. There's only a certain volume that your appetite can hold, okay? You know what? It's funny, when I go out to a buffet, and I love buffets, man, I'll oftentimes skip over like the salad, and I see all the other adults doing that, and I'll jump like right to the pizza and the bacon and the, you know, the donuts and stuff like that, just because, I mean, that's the stuff that's fun, that's the good stuff, get right to it. But it's not like I'm completely ignorant, I know I need to eat something healthy, but what I tell myself, you know, to calm my conscience, I say, don't worry, you just eat the fun stuff first, and then we'll come back, and when we've calmed down, we can spend time on the salad, you know, save the best for last. You know what always happens?
Yeah, no, you go to dessert.
I don't forget. That's right, I get too full. I fed myself with too much of that junk that when it's time to eat something healthy, I don't have room for it. You know what we often do? We don't forget about our relationship with God. We hear it so often preached to us. We don't forget about the time that we have to spend with Him, but oftentimes, we feed ourselves with so much of the junk. By the time we get home from school after hearing about, you know, Jody's relationship with so-and-so and such-and-such, talking about this person's washing their jeans, the new Air Maxes, and all this other junk like that. By the time we come home and sit down in front of the Bible that doesn't have any pictures, doesn't have any emojis, that doesn't have nothing but two colors on it, maybe three if you spill coffee on it. By the time you come home and sit down before that Bible, you know what the problem is? You don't have an appetite left. You're full. The things of God don't have any space left to come into your life and do anything for you. And guys, don't forget. Don't forget what day and age we live in. We're not in the day and age where the devil's trying to starve the church out. Where he's trying to torture us. Where he's trying to persecute us. He's not. That's not his game plan. That's not his standard operating procedure. The game plan right now is he's taking this church out with saturation through materialization. Saturate you with material things. He knows he can't destroy the word of God because it's settled in heaven. He knows he can't steal our religion because it's relationship. And he knows he can't damn your soul because it's sealed until the day of redemption. But he can change your appetite by loading you up on the slop of this world. He's not going to starve us to death. He's going to feed us until we explode. And one of the things I found out when it comes to dieting is that it's a lot easier for me to have a good diet during the day if I start out eating right. You know, some of the best days that I've eaten well on, I've kind of gotten up and skipped breakfast. I know they tell you not to do that, but I skip breakfast, and for maybe the first 2 or 3 hours, I do nothing but drink water and just, you know, move around at work and do stuff. And then the break time will come, and maybe I'll grab a piece of fruit or a granola. Then lunch will show up and it's still something light like tuna or, you know, crackers or something like that. And by the time I get home, you know what, I've already built up enough discipline, self-discipline. I've shown my body that, you know what, you don't have to have that junk. I've exercised enough discipline that by the time I come to dinner and Jenny's got something like Brussels sprouts and chicken and, you know, carrots, something like that, that normally I'd be like throwing a fit over, my body accepts gratefully because one, it's hungry from eating so little all day. But then two, I haven't put enough junk in there to take myself away from that appetite. Well, you talk about other days when I just say, what the heck, man, I'm just going to have a good time. Stop by Quick Trip on the way in, get the donuts, you know, get the juice and maybe a Coke or something like that. Get to work. They always have little candy trays hanging around. Every time I pass, it's like I'm paying a toll when I pick up some candy or something like that and feed it to myself. And then, you know, oh, shoot, it's, you know, like today was National Pizza Day. For whatever reason, it's going to be like some type of special day in the office where someone brings something. So I'll get 2 or 3 servings of that. We'll have pizza for lunch. By the time I get home, if I see Brussels sprouts and chicken, I'm about ready to cuss. Because my flesh wants the bacon and wants the meat, wants the french fries. Because that's what it's fed on all day. So it is with us when we get before God in the Bible, guys. What you start your day out with will determine what you want to receive by the end of it. So that's the thing. Start your day with God and invite Him in every part of that relationship. Because if you build up these appetites for these other things without incorporating Him and what's going on, by the time you get home, you'll have no room for Him. The next thing that the devil came to Eve with was what was pleasant to the eyes. So the question I have for you there is, what are you looking at? What has caught your eye today? What are your sights on? You know, when you look at eyes in the Bible, the first time that you find that word mentioned is over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Pleasant to the eyes. And did you know that every time you find it after that, at least for the first six times that eyes is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in a negative context? And it's not until you get to the seventh mention of the word eyes in the Bible that someone shows up and having their eyes opened in a positive way. The first six times, it's always negative. Numbers chapter 15, verse 39 tells us that seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Well, why not? Because after these, you'll go a-whoring, the Bible says. After which ye use to go a-whoring. Everybody knows the great verse in Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. But what about Numbers 15, 39? Don't follow your eyes either. Everyone knows that verse. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, that's not something you want to go over lightly. The Bible right there just gave you a very great key. You know, it says never satisfied right there. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 through 16 lists four things that are never satisfied that say not, it is enough. And over there it lists the grave, number one. The Bible says that death will never have enough. People going down to the grave will never get full. The Bible says the barren womb, it can't be satisfied. There's nothing that can satisfy the desire a woman has for a child, except for a child. The earth with water. That earth can never have enough water. But then lastly, it says fire, which cannot be quenched. And right here the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know what that means? It means that your eyes naturally work for hell and destruction. Your eyes in the flesh are working for hell and destruction. The thing that feeds destruction on this planet is a man's lust. You know what the Bible says about that over in James? The reason that we have wars and fighting and stuff like that? Because of man's lust. The Bible says, you ask and receive not because you ask that you may consume it upon your lust. What do you lust with? Your eyes. That's what destroys a man down here. His eyes. You know what sends an unsaved man to hell? His eyes. Seeing is believing. You can't show it to me, I'm not believing in it. An unsaved man has no use for faith, except for faith to continue in his own negligent way. It's the eyes that do those things. The things that fascinate those eyes will often destroy a saved man and damn an unsaved man. Now look through the Bible. You see examples of this all the time. You guys remember what it said about Eve? Eve saw. She didn't hear. She didn't taste. She saw with her eyes that it was good for food. And then sin came in and destroyed paradise. You guys remember Noah's boy Ham? The Bible says Ham saw the nakedness of his father. The Bible says about Lot. You guys remember Abraham's nephew Lot, right? You know what the Bible said Lot's downfall was? You see, before, you say, well, Lot sinned when he went with Abraham. No, God didn't tell Lot not to go with Abraham. He told Abraham not to take Lot. So when Lot went with Abraham, he was still in good graces with God. And they're going along, they're living good, and everything is going fine. Then finally, the Bible says that all of Lot's wealth and possessions, his cattle, got so huge that it started to get involved with Abraham's wealth and possessions and cattle, and the two herdsmen living together, they couldn't live together anymore. You know what the Bible says happened after that? The Bible says this. Lot lifted up his nose, his eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. You say, well, what's so bad about the plain of Jordan? That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You say, what got him down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Lifting up his eyes. You know how the Bible concludes the life of Lot when it gets over there to Hebrews? Or, excuse me, 2 Peter. The Bible says about Lot that when Lot got into the mess that he was in, when he got backslidden, when he lost his relationship with God, when he fell away, the Bible says this over there. He says, he, dwelling among them, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, in seeing and hearing vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You kids want to know the quickest way to lose God's hand on you? It's not by what you say. It's not by what you do. It's not by what you eat. It's not by where you go. The Bible says Lot lost his relationship with God when he lived among the people in seeing and hearing. What do you take in through your eyes? What do you listen to through your ears? That's what media is all about. We're going to give this generation something to look at. We're going to give this generation something to listen to. So the music and what you watch is probably the fastest way you can lose your fellowship with God. You know, if you can keep that in your mind when you sit down before that television or that computer or that phone or whatever, you know, you can really save yourself some hurt. To remember Lot, you remember what happened with him. His family wouldn't leave out of Sodom and Gomorrah with him because they couldn't believe anything that he was saying. He lost his testimony with them. They got on the road and started running, and his wife couldn't listen to him and follow his leadership, and she turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. And then his daughters pretty much molested him or raped him up in the cave. What a way to go out. You say, why? Because he lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. And you say, what's the quickest way I can lose fellowship with God? What you see and what you hear. How about Samson? He saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. How about David? He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, after hearing all this stuff about your eyes, it's no wonder that the Bible tells a Christian to walk by faith and not by sight. It's no wonder that Solomon, at the end of his life, when he was over there in Proverbs, he talked about, he wrote to his son, and Solomon was as a type of God the Father at that time, talking to his son, but he said, "Son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So that's the question, what has caught your eye? What are you looking at? Your eyes are going to follow your appetite. And if that's on the world, it'll be in the ends of the earth. But if it's God, you'll be looking unto Jesus. And here's the sub-question to ask yourself. Not just what you're looking at, but are you nearsighted? Once you find out what you're looking at, are you nearsighted? You guys know what nearsighted is, right? It means you can't see far away. Right. You only see things that are like close up, right in front of your face. But not just in the physical world, you can spiritually be nearsighted too. Spiritually, maybe you only have eyes for the here and now. And I'm not just talking about the time on earth, but a spiritual person that's nearsighted, you know what you do? When you see someone, you might be attracted to them because of their looks instead of who's living inside of them, if you're spiritually nearsighted. If you're spiritually nearsighted, you're going to be turned off by someone's sin instead of seeing them for what they could be for God eventually. That's spiritual nearsightedness, not being able to look past someone's issues and understand where God wants to take them and give grace and mercy to them. If you're spiritually nearsighted, all you can see is the hard times and the struggles that you're dealing with and not how this is going to help someone else out later on in the ministry. You can't see how the tough times that you're going through, God's going to use those to be a blessing to someone else because you're spiritually nearsighted. The only thing apparent to a spiritually nearsighted person's eyes is what's right in front of their nose. You say, well, what are you telling us to be, Zach? Farsighted? And I've heard folks say before, you know what, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The right way to be is balanced. And the way you do that is by looking at Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And one of the things I don't like, you know, you kind of hear those cliches, you know, look unto Jesus, look unto Jesus. And I'm sure people sometimes are thinking, I understand what you're saying, so read the Bible and get to know him. But what does looking unto Jesus really mean? It means you get into that book, you understand who he is and what he's done for you, and you're so focused on him that from now on, everything you come up against in life and every person that you interact with, you compare against Jesus Christ. One of my favorite movies was this thing called Return of the Dragon. It's Bruce Lee. And he was over in Rome. And when he got over there, you know, and everybody, you know, it's Bruce Lee, man. There's so much anticipating. So they always try to do like a storyline leading up to it. But everyone's just waiting to see the first punch, you know, because it's Bruce Lee. And it's just glorious when he starts to fight. And so the whole time, you know, they're kind of trying to build up this B story before he starts kicking tail and stuff like that. And there's this lady that you know, receives him when he comes to Rome. He's from Hong Kong, and, you know, he's just very humble and walking around the Western Roman world and just enjoying the ruins and stuff like that. She's trying to take him around the city and show him all the sights. And she's like, well, these are the falling gardens over here and such and so. And what do you think about those? He's like, they're beautiful. They're very beautiful. But back in Hong Kong, it looks like this and it looks like that. And it's so much better. She's like, oh, I understand. Then she takes him over to the Colosseum and shows him that great place where the gladiators used to fight and stuff like that. And she says, and so what do you think about all that? Pretty amazing that they could build something like this so long ago. And he's like, yes, that's pretty good, but in Hong Kong, there's the Shaolin Tower, and back there, you know, and he goes on and so forth, and you can tell she's kind of getting, you know, annoyed by that, and finally, they get back home, and she makes him a meal and puts it down in front of him, and he's really tearing it up because he's hungry, you know, just traveled, got into town, he wants to eat, and so he sits down to eat that food, and he's really tearing it up, so she's like, well, finally, I can say something about this, and so she's like, that's a Roman such and such, and he says, she says, what do you think about that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's like, that's pretty good. But in Hong Kong, we have it like this. You say, well, what's the point of that, Zach? He was so infatuated and so in love with his home country that everything in life that he did, he compared against his home country. What the Christian ought to be is so infatuated and so in love with Jesus Christ that when someone comes up to you and talks about, man, I just got this awesome promotion, this awesome job that, you know, is really going to take care of us. This is going to be so exciting, so such a blessing. What do you think about that? I tell you what, that's awesome, man. But brother, I hope you're going to get the true promotion that's coming when Jesus Christ comes to me. You're always comparing stuff back to Jesus Christ. You're always looking at what he's got for you in your life. Someone says, you see that awesome victory. They pretty much mowed over that team. They couldn't even score points against that other team. Did you check that game out? I did, man. Did you hear about how it's going to be at the second coming, though, when Jesus Christ comes back? The Bible said he destroys the whole team with the breath of his nostrils. You know, it's just, you're so infatuated. You're so in tune to Jesus Christ and what's happening with him. You can't help but naturally compare everything in your life against who he is and what he's trying to do with you. That's how that thing got to be. What are you looking at? And the last thing I want to talk about is, what do you want to know? What do you want to know? When the devil came to Eve and made that comeback against those two, he went after their appetite. He went after what they liked to see. But then the Bible says it was desirable to make one wise. So the last question I want to ask you is, what do you want to know? You see, you'll fall away from God when you become more burdened about what you know rather than who you know. You'll fall away from God when you become more burdened about what you know rather than who you know. When it comes to the Bible, what a person knows is no match for who they know. For who they know. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A key spot in the Bible when it comes to how God looks at things and how God looks at a man's wisdom. God is so much more into who you know than what you know. And if you want to avoid having that comeback happen to you, where the world, the flesh, the devil take their hold back over your life, you better make sure that you get to know someone instead of to know some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, why would God do something like that? Didn't he know that, knowledge is power and stuff like that, and that readers are leaders? Verse 29, God did this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's not impressed by your intellect or your IQ. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ. So how did a man get into Jesus Christ and get saved? By his knowledge, by his understanding of the scriptures and his great theological mind? No, of him. It was God who did it. God saw you as a wretched, miserable sinner, and he loved you enough to send himself through his son down here to die for you. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now here it is right here, the sum of the matter, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in his knowledge in the Lord. That's what God thinks about it. I think you guys would agree with me. In the secular world, you'll find out pretty quick that when it comes to career opportunities, they're often not because of what you know, but it's because of who you know. You guys are going to graduate college or trade school or whatever you do, and you're going to find out that oftentimes a lot of the good leads and job opportunities that you get are simply because of someone knew someone and they got you in. Because there's tons of people with the same qualifications and the same knowledge out there. What makes the difference? How do you get in? Because of who you know. And that might be great for you if you got the job and stuff like that, but did you know that sometimes that's not a good thing when someone gets a job based off of who they know? If you don't believe me, look at our politicians. You guys think some of them aren't qualified for the jobs that they're in? I was listening to Nancy Pelosi this week, and she was giving pretty much a speech just talking about the direction of the Democratic Party and what they're trying to do against Trump. And one of the things that she said was she was just going on a rant, on and on and on and on and on. She said that she couldn't find one thing that she could work with President Bush on right now. There's nothing that she could work with President Bush on. So obviously President Trump's in office, but Nancy might be going a little senile. How old is she, like 70 or something like that? She's pretty up there. All right. There's another Democratic politician named Maxine Waters, a representative from California. She thought that Putin was invading Korea right now. All right, you guys probably don't know that much about the geography, but if anything, it would have been Crimea or the Ukraine. Okay, Korea was a war a long time ago. And you guys all know about this, and I brought this up last time. The guy for the Libertarian Party, Gary Johnson, you remember what his famous question was? What is Aleppo? And he's running for office. Now, just to give that some context, for him to say, what is Aleppo, that would be like Abraham Lincoln saying, what is Gettysburg? That would be like Washington talking about, what is the Delaware? That would be like George Bush talking about, well, what is Kuwait? You know, that's completely goofy. One of the funniest things I heard a congressman or someone in their office say that pretty much showed that he shouldn't be there was a congressman by the name of Hank Johnson. Now, some of you, this thing was pretty viral a while ago on YouTube and some other sites and stuff like that, but about 7 years ago, Hank Johnson was doing a congressional hearing, and he was talking to an admiral of the Navy, and they were talking about the island of Guam. Okay, so do you guys understand how islands are made? You understand that? You know they're out there kind of floating on the water, right? All right, no. Okay, so islands are pretty much, so let's put the water right here, okay? And you got the Earth's crust down here. And what happens is, let's say, you probably can't see that. You got a volcanic buildup. You got the Earth's magma down here, and it's building up, and it makes a volcano come. This is still underwater, okay? Still underwater. And when that volcano comes, it gets cooled. That lava comes up, and it gets cooled by the sea, obviously. When fire meets water, it cools off. And if that thing keeps erupting over time, it will grow. Either that or the continental plates coming together would do the same thing. So either through that type of thing, the magma coming up, or the continental plates shifting and moving. So an island is nothing more than the top of a really tall underwater mountain, okay? But old Hank in Congress, this is what he said. While hearing testimony from Navy Admiral Robert F. Willard on March 25th, Hank Johnson expressed fear that the Pacific island of Guam might capsize if additional U.S. troops are deployed to a military base on the small island as planned. He says, "My fear is that the whole island will become so overly populated that it will tip over and capsize." Admiral Willard replied that the military did not expect the island to tip over. He said, "We don't anticipate that. The Guam population is currently about 175,000, and again, with 8,000 Marines and their families, this is an addition of about 25,000 more into the population." So, in Hank Johnson's mind, islands weren't connected to the crust. They weren't connected to the ocean floor. He was thinking of what he saw in Mario, I guess, like where you kind of have something like this and, you know, something going like that. You know, he thinks there's someone right there. And so, it was a legit concern. He thought, we put too many people on this side, naturally what's going to happen, okay? So, you know what, like I said, it's not always good that you get a job because of who you know. And Hank Johnson is a great example of that. But who could forget about our great president, George W. Bush? I mean, he never said anything really stupid, right? Of course not. I remember one time he said, there's too many good docs that are getting out of the business. He's talking about OBGYNs. He says, too many OBGYNs aren't able to practice their love with women all across this country. So that didn't come out exactly right. Actually, believe it or not, Barack Obama has been one of the better presidents with an IQ, and he actually said one time when he was campaigning, he said, I've now been to 57 states. I think one left to go. All right? George W. Bush one time when talking about kids learning, he said, rarely is the question asked, is our children learning? So, horrible. Once again, George W. Bush, when he's talking about children and education, he said, as yesterday's positive report card shows, children do learn when standards are high and results are measured. All right, now Dan Quayle was the vice president for George W. Bush's father. And Dan Quayle has a lot of funny ones on here. He says this. He said, one word sums up probably the responsibility of any vice president. And that one word is, you got to be prepared. He said that as a quote. All right. Donald Rumsfeld was trying to educate us on what unknown meant. And he said, we know there are known knowns, and there are things we know. We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are things we know we don't know, but there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. So that's Donald Rumsfeld. Dan Quayle again. He said, I love California. I practically grew up in Phoenix all my life.
Oh my God.
The Vice President of the United States. All right, Gerald Ford said this on the current state of things. He said, things are more like they are now than they have ever been. All right. Dan Quayle. So this one's hilarious. He was actually at an elementary school. You know how the politicians go there and read books with the kids sometimes. But this time they were actually doing a spelling bee. And so this little, I think it was a 12-year-old, you know, once, I guess it's not too little. Some of you are 12, I guess. Wow. Sorry, guys. No offense. But a 12-year-old got up, and they're doing like a spelling bee. And, you know, they did an easy word. They didn't want to embarrass him from the president, from the vice president. So they said, spell the word potato. And so he goes, P-O-T-A-T-O. And so everybody else is ready to start clapping. Not Dan Quayle. Dan Quayle says, add one little bit on the end. And he says, think of potato. How is it spelled? You're right phonetically, which means how it sounds. But what else? So then the kid goes, E? And he says, there you go. All right. So he spells potato with an actual T-O-E at the end of it. All right. George W. Bush on our enemies. He says, our enemies are innovative and resourceful, and so are we. They never stop thinking about new ways to harm our country and our people, and neither do we. Arnold Schwarzenegger on gay marriage said this, I think that gay marriage should be between a man and a woman. All right. And lastly, Dan Quayle on Latin America said this, I was recently on a tour of Latin America, and the only regret I have was that I didn't study Latin harder in school so I could converse with those people more. So, look up a picture of Dan Quayle. He looks like an airhead. But, yeah, that too. But this really only proves, guys, I know they're done out there, but I want to give you guys a bow so we can, you know, cut this off. This really only proves that, this is why you can't always rely on what you know to get these jobs. And sometimes it's bad when you get one because of who you know. And in summary here, do you know why the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to make a comeback in some folks' life? It's because you know more about the Bible than you do its author. And you hear Bob say that to us all the time. And I often find myself using the book. This is sad. It's not a something I'm excited about, but I often find myself using the book as an encyclopedia or a spiritual almanac about God and about Christianity or about the right conservative and moral values. You know, you shouldn't use the book as a tattoo to outwardly prove to the world that you're a Bible-believing Christian, but it should be your telephone that connects you to your dearest friend. It's not a symbol of what you stand for in contrast to the world, He ought to be that glass slipper that my Savior left me so that I could look forward to his return. There's just a different way that you ought to look about this Bible when it's not just facts, but it's the very thing that's keeping you in touch with your one true love. And I believe that's the difference, guys, between the devil making a comeback in your life and you stand strong for God and living that life for him on out. It's back to that constant concept we always talk about. The difference between your religion or your personal relationship. Well, we'll be done there. Thanks, guys, for listening to that. We'll pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you for the time that we got to spend in your word tonight. Thank you for just putting that on my heart, Lord. I've often thought about that. I've talked to many Christians, even in our own church, Lord, that talked about how they got started really good, even with Bob back at the beginning of the ministry, Lord, and somehow just in between then and now, Lord, they got, you know, things came in between you and them, Father. And I do not think I'm an exception to that rule whatsoever, Lord. Not at all. Father, I know what goes in my mind. I know the struggles that I have in my personal life. And I know that I'm just as susceptible, if not even more, in this screwed up generation and day and age that we live in to end up cold and, you know, pretty much miserable, blind, and naked before you at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, I pray that you would help me and anyone else in here that wants to finish strong for you, finish their course, and be able to stand up there before you and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray that you would help them tonight, Lord, figure out a way to get the things right in their life so that they can show up there that way, Lord, and not end up like Demas, for the Bible says, having loved the present world, forsake you. I love you and I thank you, and I pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, sign up for volleyball. We're going to have a youth group team. We'll have two youth group teams probably.
There's nothing. When do we start playing?
Oh, Snickers. And Aaron has more Snickers by the coffee, she said. If they're still out there.
Even more?
Yeah, even more. Even more.